Grace and mercy and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text is the reading from the Gospel of St. Mark that we read earlier from chapter 8. We hear these words once again. He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." This is our text. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, the Gospel of St. Mark is a sort of written as a mystery. Now, it's not a whodunit mystery, but a who is he mystery. Who is this Jesus who is baptized by John in the Jordan, who teaches and works miracles, who dies on a cross and rises again and ascends into heaven? Now, it's not a mystery to you. In fact, the first verse of Mark's gospel tells you who he is. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." You know from the very start who he is. And so as you read through the gospel, you watch for people who people think that he is and say that he is. So you watch for who gets it right and who gets it wrong. Now, after the first verse, do you know how many times Jesus is called the Son of God in the Gospel of Mark? Well, three times. Only three times. And twice, it's demons who get his identity right as they screech out things like, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, that teaches you that an important lesson, and that is that it is possible to know who Jesus is and still be lost. The third time is the key to the gospel. It's a Roman centurion who says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He lays it and he says it as he stands at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And he says it while he's looking at the powerless, lifeless body of Christ hanging crucified there. That's an extraordinary confession of faith. To look at the corpse of Jesus and to say, "I believe that that's the Son of God." Throughout Mark's gospel, people are getting Jesus wrong. Often they get his person, that is, who he is, wrong. And in our gospel lesson, we hear that many think that he's John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets. Almost always they get his work wrong, what he does. They get that wrong as well. They see the miracles that he performs and they think, "Oh, this Jesus has come to work wonders and make our lives on earth better than they were before." That's why Jesus keeps working miracles and keeps telling the people to be quiet about it. The more the news of the miracles spreads, the more people get the wrong idea of who he is and what he's come to do. And it's not his fault. Jesus is faithfully doing what the Old Testament said that he would do. He's preaching the gracious kingdom of God. He's working miracles. He's making his way to the cross to suffer for the sins of the world. But sinners always have skewed vision. And so they keep getting Jesus wrong and expecting him to be what they want him to be, not who he is. Halfway through this "who is he" gospel, we get to our text for today. A milestone in this mystery, Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples give him the range of answers. And then he asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Christ." Finally, the right answer. Peter's got the person of Jesus right. He is the Christ, the Messiah, whom God has anointed to save his people. He tells the disciples to tell no one because they still will get the wrong idea about what he's come to do. But for the disciples, it's time for him to fill them in. So he tells them plainly that the Christ has come to suffer many things, to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That might make perfect sense to you and me as we look back, but it's a terrible shock to those disciples, so much so that Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. Dying on a cross is just not the sort of thing that the Son of God does. Crucifixion is a torment and death, and the Christ is all about miracles and power, right? The shock continues when Peter tries to talk Jesus out of this silly plan. Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus calls Peter Satan. That's quite a slap across the face, but consider at this point, Peter shares the same confession of faith as the demons. They know who Jesus is, but they don't want Jesus to go to the cross. Peter's rebuke is really no different than the devil's temptations for those 40 days in the wilderness. Both Peter and Satan encourage Jesus to be Christ without doing the suffering. Now, I have little doubt that Peter's motives are better than those of the devil, but both he and Satan are trying to prevent Jesus from dying for the sins of the world. But that's why Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't have to become flesh in order to give us his word. He had been doing that through the prophets all through the ages, giving his word. He didn't have to become flesh to work wonders either. He became flesh so that his flesh could be nailed to the cross, and so that his blood could be shed, so that he could be the substitute sacrifice for the sins of the world. He became man to take mankind's place on the cross and be condemned for man's sin. His defeat on the cross is anything but a defeat. It is how he undoes sin and death and the devil. It's how he frees you from sin and death and devil, so that you might have life in him forever. That's why it's vital to believe and confess both the person and the work of Jesus. To believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God made man who died on the cross for our sins. It's not enough to say, "I believe in Jesus." Many who believe in Jesus get either his person or his work wrong. You can find forces in the world today that want to redefine the person of Jesus into one God among many, one Son of God among many, a life force, or a nice human who was mistakenly crucified, or a life coach. You can find many who want to redefine the work of Jesus so that he's all about social justice or environmental justice or communism or feminism or feeling good or even advocating immorality. This is really no different than all the people's wrong ideas in Mark. It's to say we acknowledge Jesus to be powerful, but we don't want him to be who he is and do what he does. We want him to be, to meet our desires and our expectations and our agendas. But if you get the person or the work of Jesus wrong, then you don't have faith in the Son of God who died for your sins. He's not a piece of clay to be molded to your liking. He's the Son of God to whom all will bow the knee. But many consider Jesus to be a mere construct, to be remodeled, a sinful man according to our desires. In this the devil delights, of course. And that's why the creeds that we confess are anything but old or dusty or irrelevant. In a world that wants to redefine the person and work of Jesus away from salvation, it's never more important than now to keep saying what the church has always said and confessed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, and so on. Each time we confess those creeds, we declare that Jesus remains the Christ, the Son of the living God who died and rose again so that we might be forgiven. Each time we confess these creeds, we declare the gospel. We evangelize. We give great thanks that in a world that so dearly wants to distort Jesus, he preserves his word so that we might know who he is and what he does for our salvation. We give thanks for preaching Christ and him crucified. And we thankfully join the centurion at the end of the Gospel of Mark. We keep pointing to the dead one on the cross, saying, "That's my Savior. I trust in him alone to save me." The person and the work of Jesus Christ determines the person and the work of you. Who are you and what do you do? You are a person created with certain gifts and skills, health and weaknesses, also limitations. You have certain callings and expectations, good habits, bad habits, dreams and intentions. With who you are, you do certain things, and those things identify you. A life well lived is about taking who you are and making the best of it, minimizing the bad, avoiding the pitfalls, picking yourself back up, doing the best with what you've got and pressing forward. Many don't live life well. It's tempting to live a life resenting who you are, coveting who others are, getting bogged down by failure and using your gifts for selfishness and vice rather than satisfying service to others. But if you want to find contentment, you find that contented people are happy with who they are and with what they do. They like their person and work. Now, whether you are content or extremely dissatisfied with yourself this morning, always keep the lesson of Ash Wednesday in mind. All that you are and all that you do is turning to dust. The biggest monuments and achievements eventually come crumbling and are forgotten. Those with the best self-image possible are still on the clock. The curse of sin remains, and the wages of sin is still death. The clock is still ticking, and every setback, sin, and problem robs you a little bit of who you could be and what you could do. That's how the things of man work. That's why you give thanks that your person and work is not determined solely by how you were created. When you find yourself thinking and acting as if your worth comes from who you are and what you do, you repent and you ask for forgiveness. Who you are and what you do isn't just determined by how you were created, but that you have been redeemed. Jesus speaks about this in our gospel lesson when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Who are you? First of all, you are one redeemed by Christ. And what do? Foremost, you deny yourself, you take up the cross, and follow him. In other words, you confess your sinfulness, which leads to death, and you agree with God that you are in need of the forgiveness that Jesus has won for you by his death on the cross. And you take up your cross and you follow him, living your life as a penitent Christian who looks to Christ for forgiveness and deliverance and strength for the future. Where you would otherwise be scrambling to save and preserve your own life for as long as possible before death strikes, you repent of your selfish self-preservation and entrust your life into the hands of Jesus. You desire to follow Christ that may prevent you from gaining the whole world, but you have eternal life because Christ has lived and died for your soul. That ripples throughout your person and your work. Where you are strong, you give thanks to God who gives strength. And where you are weak, you still have cause for joy because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Where you succeed, you give thanks to God for such blessings. And where you fail, you boast all the more in Christ because he uses all things, even failure, for your good. Where you are healthy, you give thanks and you make use of that health in service to God and others. And where you are sick, you know that your Savior is the one who gives ultimate healing. While you live to God. When you die with the confidence that you are his and that he will use that death to raise you up to everlasting life. These are the things of God. See, if your person and work are defined solely by who you are and what you do, then your time is limited and your soul is forfeited. But you are first and foremost defined by who Christ is and what he has done for you. Because he has saved you, you live as one redeemed, confident that he works all things for your good. And he gives you life and salvation. You live like the centurion in Mark chapter 16, pointing to Christ and him crucified and saying, "He is still my Savior, and I still trust in him." Many will not. They will prefer to define their own lives and their life's work apart from Christ. And they want nothing to do with him. And Jesus will oblige them on the last day. As he concludes in the gospel, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. That's not for you. You know that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and died there so that you might live. Even now, he keeps you in the grace first given you in your baptism, as he feeds you with his word and supper. You know that your person and your work are sanctified in him, cleansed by his blood. And you know that he declares, I am not ashamed of you, because I have forgiven you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.